Okay, it looks like I'm on. Bless
Yes,
you,
sir.
Bob. Thank you. Please be seated. Before I get started, I would actually like to clarify something I said last week. I was talking about how we partner with God basically through prayer. But I want you to understand, when you partner, both partners have to agree. You can't pick something out of the thin air and say, oh God, be my puppet here, be my slave here, go and do this for me. No, no, no. You have to find out what God wants, and then you pray for that. But it's necessary for us to pray, otherwise we're not partnering with God. Okay? So I just wanted to clear that up. Once upon a time, Abraham Lincoln went to church without his wife. And when he got home, his wife said to him, well, what'd the preacher preach about? He said, sin. His wife said, well, what'd he say about it? Oh, he was agin it. She threw a pot of water on him. Well, I'm going to preach about sin, and I'm agin it. Some people say, you got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. Only problem is, that's not what the Word says. One of my jobs in the body of Christ is to dispel myths. You're going to get to watch me do that today. Jesus said, well, let's look at it. Turn to Matthew 22. And in verse 37. Somebody came to Jesus, asked him, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's the greatest of all commandments? Jesus said unto him, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first commandment is to love God. If you have to love yourself first, how are you going to ever love God unless you love yourself? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. We put our human logic on such things. And today we're going to look at a couple examples of God's logic, which is not human logic. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That fulfills the law. But there are different kinds of love. What kind of love are we talking about? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is it emotion? Is it a good feeling? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Some types of love, you're young and you meet somebody, you might think about that person all the time. Is that what you're supposed to do with your neighbor? Think about your neighbor all the time? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That's the kind of love we have for our neighbors. That's the kind of love Jesus Christ has for the church. Now, okay, some people say, oh, well, I don't have to love my flesh. Well, how do you love your flesh? I pretty much guarantee if any of you touch something really hot, you're going to recoil from it, right? You get tired, you generally sleep. You get hungry, you generally eat. It's kind of hard to go for more than, well, I think 2 minutes is somewhere about the limit without breathing. You know, you hold your breath long enough, you'll pass out and start breathing again. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. It's doing for yourself. How you love yourself is doing for yourself, taking care of yourself. Well, how are you going to love your neighbor? Well, take care of your neighbor. Mark chapter 12. And in verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," this is asking Jesus, "which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man durst ask him any question after that. Jesus agreed with him that to love his neighbor, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, what are the burnt offerings and sacrifices for? Well, basically, atonement. We atone for our sins. We have sacrifices for our sins. But God has always wanted our sins to be forgiven. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. God has always wanted our sins to be forgiven. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is Old Testament. You want to see it in the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he who, God, has chosen us in him who, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's what God wants us to be, holy and without blame before him in love. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, when did your sins happen? Sometime after the foundation of the world, right? Sometime after Jesus Christ came to be the final sacrifice for sin. So are your sins covered by Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. "For the law having a shadow of good things to come," verse 1, "and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. Once purged, no more conscience of sin. That's going to be significant in a minute. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. Why does it say every year? Why not every minute? Because they had a Day of Atonement. And it's just about this time of year is the Day of Atonement, when they sent a goat out into the wilderness for their sins. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, oh, who came into the world? Jesus Christ came into the world. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Who's he talking to? This is Jesus Christ talking, right? Who's he talking to? God. Absolutely. God. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Remember the verse where God says, your vain offerings and oblations I cannot away with? Yeah. God has had no pleasure in the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, I come. In the volume of the book it's written, what book? Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament it prophesies of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the subject of the Old Testament. I come to do thy will, O God. And now here's some godly logic. And if you get excited about anything I'm teaching today, this is what I'd like you to get excited about. Above, verse 8, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast any pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Okay, what's the first? Burnt offerings and sin offerings, basically atonement. That he may establish the second. What's the second? Doing God's will. Okay, so here we are going through our lives, and we do whatever we do, and a lot of times, I mean, we don't offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, right? But a lot of times, we wind up feeling guilty about what we've done, or maybe trying to cover for what we've done, hoping nobody finds out what we've done. That's all in the category of atonement. God replaced the atonement, the burnt offerings and the sacrifice. He replaced the atonement with doing God's will. Now, of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. But by our identification with Christ, what then are we supposed to do? The burnt offerings and the sacrifices have been taken away. They weren't taken away from Christ. They were taken away from everybody. And they're replaced with doing God's will. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And they put a verse there. Why? The thought continues. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That one sacrifice was the final sacrifice, which being able, and in fact happened, that he purged our sins, then we should have no more conscience of sins. Now, I'm not saying we should go out and sin like troopers. That's not it at all. If that's what you think I'm saying, you missed it. I'm not saying we should go, oh, well, I sinned, that's too bad. It's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is we don't need to cover for our sins. We don't need to feel guilty about them. We don't need to try to atone for them. What do we do instead of doing those things? We do God's will. We concentrate our lives on doing God's will, not on not sinning. That's what our lives are all about. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, a lot of churches want to talk about, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Is that what the word says? No. It says he is perfected forever. Are we perfect in and of ourselves? No. We are perfect by what Jesus Christ did. What are we to do? Wallow in our own imperfection? No. We are to do the will of God. We'll get to that a little bit more in a moment. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If God does not remember your sins and iniquities, what do you want to bring them up for? Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And you know what they teach? They teach, oh, well, you sinned after you got saved, so now you're going to hell. No more offering for sin. No, there's no more offering for sin because Jesus Christ gave the final offering and we are purged from our sin. When did Jesus Christ do that? A couple thousand years ago. When did you sin? Not that long ago. So are your sins that you, of course, being human, will continue to commit your life, your whole life, are they covered in that purging? Absolutely yes. So why do you want to dwell on them? Why do you want to think about them? Why do you want to feel any less than the best? Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession, verse 23, of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we exhort one another? Because we know the adversary is attacking everybody, trying to get them to think badly of themselves. So we exhort one another. Build them up. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why? He was the final sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice for sin. That's it. It's over and done with. He was the final sacrifice. Notice, remember we read in verse 14, it says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, we are to do God's will. How do we know what God's will is? Well, we have a Bible. But that doesn't give me God's will for my life. It gives me God's will for the body of Christ. It gives me general guidelines of what is part of God's will and what is not. When I get down to specifics, I need something more, quite frankly. And God gives it to us. He tells us, each of us, directly what He wants us to do. How? Well, think about when you speak in tongues. God doesn't give us a bunch of words and expect us to remember them and speak them forth when we're called on. He doesn't give us words to memorize that we say, oh, this is my speaking in tongues and I'll speak this. No. What happens? He gives us the words as we're speaking. He doesn't give them to our minds. He gives them to our spirit. For me, it's hard to distinguish which is which sometimes. But when I go to speak in tongues, there will be a word there. And if I say it usually before that word comes out of my mouth, there's another word right behind it to speak. What do the words mean? I have no idea. It's speaking in tongues. I don't know the language. How about when I interpret and prophesy? Well, then, generally, that comes in English. Some of us can do it in other languages, but generally, that comes in English. Do I understand the words? Yes. Do I make them up? No. Have I memorized them in advance? No. They come just the same way as speaking in tongues come. There's a word there, I speak it, and then there's another. Okay. That's how God gives words to my spirit to speak in tongues, interpret, and prophesy. Well, doing God's will is just like that. God will tell you to do something, and it will come to your spirit. It may seem like it came to your mind. And you may wonder, gee, is that God talking to me or not? So what do? A thought crosses your mind. Oh, say that. First thing you do, you compare it with the Word. You got to have the Word in your mind. The Word in the book does you no good. You got to have the Word in your mind. So you compare this thought with the Word. Does it violate God's Word? If the answer is no, it's not wrong to do it, regardless of whether it came from God or not. So a thought comes. Say this. Go talk to that person. Take that thing with you. If you do those things, you will see God working in your life. You absolutely will see God working in your life. So you speak in tongues, you say that first word that's there, then you say the next. When a thought comes to your mind, compare it with a word. If it fits, do it. And you will see the working of God in your life. So what do I want you to walk away with from this teaching? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the atonement, the offerings, the sacrifices, all of the things you do to make up for your sin. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to confess our sin. It says so in the Word. It's nice if we apologize for things, but we don't have to dwell on it. Some people are going around thinking about sins that they committed 20, 30 years ago. Well, you kids, not so much, but... Why? He took away the atonement and he replaced it with doing God's will. So, what I would like you to do if you're willing to try. Next time you start thinking about something you've done wrong, change your mind. Think about, what does God want me to do right now? What's the next thing I'm supposed to do? It's been said that someone who has a problem with stealing can't get out of stealing by trying to get out of stealing. I knew a gal once who said she was a recovering alcoholic. Her entire life was focused around either drinking or trying not to drink or helping somebody else not to drink. It was all focused around alcohol. If you have a problem stealing, going around going, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal, isn't going to help you. But if you go around saying, how can I give to this person? What can I do for that person? How can I bless somebody? The thought of stealing won't cross your mind. When you're thinking about sins you've committed, and hopefully you don't think about sins other people have committed. That's none of your business. Okay? When you're thinking about sins you've committed, stop and think about, what does God want me to do right now? Okay? Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your word and given us that which we need to walk with you and talk with you and to do your will. Thank you that you've replaced all of the thinking about sin with doing your will. And we ask that you help us be closer to you and listen more carefully to what you have to say and do what you tell us to do. So thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I would actually...